You probably have realized by now, being a university student, that knowledge is usually way ahead of application. Most of you are involved in programs here at the university, learning lots of information which you have not, nor will you use for several years yet. This is the typical situation, I think. And yet, experts tell us, and in some fields of study, this is beginning to become more prevalent, that the best way to learn is to have the experience at the same time that you get the knowledge. And yet, in the Christian life, I think the same thing is true with us, with most of us anyway. Our knowledge is way ahead of our experience. What I mean by that is that for my own life, at least, my greatest need is not to learn something new or put something new into my notebook, but to start doing what I already know to do. That's my greatest need. I don't know how you feel about your Christian life. But if I could just put into practice one-tenth of what I know, I think my life as a Christian would be improved greatly. I think that there's probably no other area that we fool ourselves so much about in the Christian life than this area of obedience. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's very easy for us to say that we will do something or that we will not do something. But God blesses the doing. Let me ask you tonight one question before we begin. Is there anything in your life that you have decided to do that you have not yet begun? Probably many of you in this room right now have decided that you are going to begin having a quiet time, something Morris mentioned a little bit earlier. You've decided that 10 times. And yet, the application is lagging way behind. Nobody has to convince you that it's a necessity in the Christian life. Nobody has to talk to you any further to convince you about anything dealing with your time with God. And yet, you have decided 10 or 15 times that you will have it, and you've had it 10 or 15 times. Or it may be in any other area. We won't just pick on our daily quiet time. But I ask you once again, is there anything in your life tonight that you have decided that you are going to do or that you're not going to do that you haven't begun yet? One of the greatest dangers as college students that you face is the attitude that most college students have of preparing to live during these 4 years. Most college students believe, either consciously or subconsciously, that they are here at the University of Oklahoma to prepare them for life. And yet I would say to you tonight, that you are living life right now. No great spiritual truth in that. It's just a fact. But most college students say, "Ah, yes, but when I get more time, I will do so and so. That's after I graduate." And yet, you probably have more time as a college student than you ever will again in your life. Or many college students think, "Well, you know, that's a big decision to make. I'll put that off for a while." But you need to be making decisions as God leads you through the truths that He wants you to know. So I'd say this, don't go through your 4 years of college preparing to live. Live today. Witness today as you know God wants you to. Live in vital union with Christ as you know He wants you to do, and be productive and fruitful throughout your college years, as well as during that time after you graduate from here and leave the warm fold that you find here at the University of Oklahoma. There is absolutely no substitute in the Christian life for obedience. I do not want to sound legalistic at this point. I think we all realize that we have problems, and perhaps our willpower is not quite as strong as we'd like for it to be sometimes. And we should realize that God loves us no matter what we're involved in. His love is unconditional, and that it does not matter what we do. God has already decided. He made that decision a long time ago that He was going to love us. It does not matter whether we hate God, whether we are not Christians, or whether we are Christians living in disobedience. God still loves us. He's made up His mind about that. He's made that decision. And even a character that many of us believe to be one of the strongest in the New Testament, Paul, said in Romans 7, beginning about verse 14, that he kept doing the things that he didn't want to do, and he couldn't accomplish the things that he wanted to do, and he was in a real turmoil. So we need to have those facts in our minds as we begin talking about this tonight. The point is, God forgives for those things. But I'd like to give you, first of all tonight, some keys to obedience. And the number one key, I believe, is your will. Your will. It's interesting to look through the Psalms, through Psalm 119 or Psalm 101, various others, and see how many times the psalmist says, "I will." Or he exercises some positive mental attitude about God's will for his life. It would be interesting study just to go through and count those things sometime and see how many times he does say, "I will." You cannot live life just floating through, just doing whatever comes naturally. That just doesn't cut it as far as God's concerned. So first of all, our will is an important thing. I probably never speak except that I tell this story. And you've heard it before if you've heard me speak. At Dallas Theological Seminary many years ago, there was a man named Dr. Ironside there. And he was known to be a great man of God. I heard one man say one time that for something like 20 or 30 years, Dr. Ironside got up every morning at 5:30 and studied his Bible without a break until 9:30. 7 days a week for 25 or 30 years. And he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And all of the students really kind of put him up on a pedestal and acted like he was some kind of God. And one day one of the students walked up to him and said, "Dr. Ironside, I've been wanting to talk to you for so long. I want to know," he said, "I decided that I wanted to have study habits like you have. And I want to know, what is your secret to getting up at that time every morning?" He said, "Do you get down and do you pray about it and ask God to wake you up? Or, just what's your secret to this?" And he said, "I just get up." And, you know, that says to me that exercising your own personal stubborn will is about half of it. Once you've made the decision, as one man says, once you've decided to paint the barn, the only thing left to do is to paint the barn. That's it. That's the only thing left. So once you've made the decision, then get with it. Get on with it. John 7:17 says, "If any man wills to will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." It's important for us to want God's will in our life so that we will be able to sort out false teachers. The second key to obedience is the Word of God. What does it say? What does the Word of God say? I was attending a BSU meeting one time at Falls Creek, and I happened to be in a position of leadership as far as the state program was concerned this particular year. And so I was leading a session, and I had ignorantly gone to the Bible to get my information. And so I got down there, and I was waxing eloquent, you know, and some guy who was sitting about 1 o'clock in front of me, I could see this kind of sneer on his face, you know, and toward the end when we opened it up for questions, he said, "This sounds like the old-time gospel hour." Well, at the time it sort of offended me, but later on I thought, that's what I want. I want my authority to be the Word of God. I don't want my authority to lie in philosophy or any type of man's thinking. If the Bible says it, that's what I want for my life. And I think that probably most of you here tonight feel the same way. If the Bible says it, it's good enough for me. I don't want to take a dogmatic approach to it. I don't want to alienate or offend other people. But if the Bible says it, then that's what I want for my life, down in my heart of hearts. And then the third key to obedience, I think, is that obedience is learned. You're not born with obedience. I see this more and more every day in my young daughter. She's almost 2 years old now, and she was not born an obedient child. She just wasn't. In Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, there's a verse there which I had overlooked many times, which says this. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." That says to me that in the days of his flesh, when Jesus Christ was living on earth, when he was hanging on that cross, he offered up tears and prayers to God who was able to save him. And he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus Christ, living as a man on earth, learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, I'd like to take a few minutes here and discuss some of the reasons for obedience. And these you'll find in several tapes in the tape library, mainly by Leroy Imes. Part of these are on a tape that he has called Foundation of Obedience. Some of them are things that I thought of as I was going through it, but I'd like to share these with you fairly hurriedly, and some scripture that I'd like for you to write down as we go through. First of all, obedience is necessary for fellowship. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth." If you say you love God, and you're living in direct disobedience to his word, the Bible says that you're lying. If you say you love God, and you're living in direct disobedience to his known word, the Bible says you're lying. Second thing, it's necessary for effective prayer life. 1 John 3:22 says, "And we receive from whatever we ask, we receive from whatever we ask because we keep his commandments, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." If you turn away, your ear from hearing God's word, forget about praying. Have you ever wondered why your prayers weren't answered? If you're living in direct disobedience to God's word, don't wonder anymore. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Number 3, it's necessary for effective witnessing. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, Paul is speaking and he says, "For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Paul lived a godly life before the people so that the gospel would not be stained because of his life. And many people I know who are Christians, I would personally just as soon that nobody else knew they were a Christian, because if they did, the gospel would really be stained because of that person's life. Preacher Halleck, who was pastor of First Baptist Church here for 40-some years, said recently that the only language in the world where the words faith and obedience are separate is in the English language. No other language makes the distinction between those two words, faith and obedience. In other words, if you have faith in God, you are obedient to His commands in every other language but English. In English, many times we say, we have faith in God, but we don't have the strength to live the Christian life. Whereas that is a direct contradiction to Scripture, because the Bible says that we are new creatures. Is there a distinction in your life tonight? Are you easy on yourself at the point of obedience to Christ? The fourth thing, it shows your love for Christ. Being a Christian is not just having a different opinion about a certain few facts. It's not a philosophy of life. It's a way of life. John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." See, there's the obedience part. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." I will show my power to the person who believes and obeys me. There's a promise there. The fifth thing, it's necessary for our leading younger Christians. Philippians 4:9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." The things that you have learned and seen and heard in me, do. Don't think about it. Don't say it. Just do it. It is the most powerful witness to the non-Christian. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For it is God's will that by doing right you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Come to your right mind and sin no more, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." There are people out on the campus who have no knowledge of God. I'm continuously amazed at the people that I talk to who have absolutely no knowledge of God. They never learned it at home. Nobody ever spoke to them about it. They have come to the university campus and are totally ignorant of the Bible or God's nature. And those people are living around you every day in Norman, Oklahoma. Seventh thing, it brings glory to God. I believe that this is the reason, main reason that we're living on earth after becoming a Christian, to bring glory to God. The eighth thing, it's an evidence of your salvation. Titus 1:16, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their deeds. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good deed." Titus 1:16. 1 John 2:4 says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' but disobeys His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And then it's the way to a happy, abundant life. The way to a happy, abundant life. James 1:25 says, "He who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing." A quote from Leroy Iams, he says, "The train that jumps the tracks does not find liberty, it finds destruction." On the college campus today, there are many Christian young people, many Christian students who have jumped the tracks of God's law, and they are not finding liberty, they're finding destruction. And boy, you can apply that to so many areas of life. And the person that lives next door to you, or just above you in the dorm, and he's a Christian, and he has jumped God's railroad tracks. And you know it, and he knows it, and he's trying to find liberty, but he's simply finding destruction, and he needs someone to help. And you're that person. You win tonight. So I'd encourage you to seek out those people and help them any way you can. The tenth thing I listed was that it's necessary before we can receive guidance for further life. This is something that Marsh and I were talking about this afternoon, and he used the verse Luke 16:10, which I had down here also. The thing is, God expects us to be obedient to the things at hand before he entrusts us with greater things. If you were a businessman, and you had somebody working for you, and you gave him a dollar and said, "Go down the street and buy a roll of adding machine paper," and he came back and he had some cough drops and chewing gum for himself and said, "Here's your change," you probably wouldn't entrust the guy with $200 to go down and buy something else. That's, you know, common sense, I think. God works the same way. Are you greedy with your money? God gives you, you know, a certain amount of money each month for an allowance, or you work for it or something, and you're greedy and you hold it all in and you don't give to other Christians' needs nor to the church or anything else. God says, "Well, you can have that, but you're not getting any more." But those people who become liberal with their gifts, those people who help other people with the little bit of help that they can give, God entrusts them with more and more and more. Have you ever wondered why some people seem to have such a fantastic ministry with other people? It's not because they just plopped down on the campus of University of Oklahoma one day and the people started running toward them. No, that's not it at all. The reason that some people seem to have such an effective ministry is because God shows them one person that they can single out. And they single that person out. And they do with them what God desires, and God gives another. And another, and another. Are you mad at God because he hasn't given you something? Whether it be financially or in a ministry sense or any other way. Take a look and see how you've misused what he's already given you. And I think you'll find perfectly clear evidence of that in your life. Misuse of what he has already given you. And that brings frustration in our lives. We don't seem to have any power as Christians. And we wonder why God isn't blessing. It's not because of him. Someone said, if you seem further away from God than you used to be, he hasn't moved. So take a look, a long, careful, close look at your life. Once you decide that you're going to be obedient, that you're going to live in vital union with God, that if you read something in the Bible, then as far as you're concerned, that's the way it stands. Then get on with it. I was talking to a real estate agent here in Norman just two or three days ago. And we were talking about how long it takes to buy a house. He said some people just, you know, jump right off and do it. You know, they look at two houses and they buy one of them. That's all there is to it. But he told me that he has a personal friend who decided in 1958 that he was going to buy a house. And he's still looking. And this real estate agent told me, that guy's never going to buy a house. If he had bought one in 1958, he'd have it half paid for at least by now. Half paid for. And the guy's still renting a house. I'm not saying everybody ought to run out and buy a house now, but the guy decided in 1958, 15 years ago, he was going to buy a house. And he's still looking. And many people kind of back off and look at God's will and God's word the same way. Someday I'm going to do that. But let me look around and let me live life a little bit longer. I have a cousin who went to school right here at OU a few years ago. And he told me from his own mouth that the reason he didn't turn his life over to God was because he wanted to live a little longer. He's in a dangerous position. And I suspect that many of us have our own private little secret sin in our life that we want to hold close. We say, oh God, I'll give you everything else, but I'll keep that one little sin next to my heart, you know. I'll save that one. But God demands obedience from His children. And if you say you love Him and are not willing to give those things up, God says, on the authority of Scripture, that you're lying. Let's take a look at some results of obedience quickly. The first result I think that you will find is something that we've already talked about a little bit, is that you will find yourself abiding in the love of God. God is merciful. He's long-suffering, but he is just, and he does expect obedience. And when you are obedient, you will find yourself living and abiding in the love of God. John 15:10 is a good verse there. I'm going to have to hurry on a little bit here, and I'll leave these references for you to look up yourself. The second thing is that you'll just be a friend of God. John 15:4 is a reference there. The third thing, you can live a fruitful life, a really fruitful life, not just saying so. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. The fourth thing that will happen is that you'll have enjoyment in your Christian life. Obedience is not a legalistic thing that is hard to do and you hate every minute of it. But when you are obedient, God gives you enjoyment in it. Leviticus 18:5. You know, there's nothing that is as attractive to a non-Christian as somebody who has a lot of joy in their life. They don't want to be like you if you don't seem to be happy. Gosh, no, why would they want that? Forget it, you know. The fifth thing, you'll have answered prayer. 1 John 3:22, answered prayer. And then Joshua 1:7-8 promises us growth and success. Not entirely positive about this, but I believe that Joshua 1:8 is the only verse in the Bible that promises success in life. So look that one up. Then we'll take a look at results of disobedience. I want to turn just quickly here to Deuteronomy 11:27-28. the blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Once again, Deuteronomy 11, 27, and 28 promises a curse on your life if you deliberately disobey God's commands. And then one that we've already looked at, Proverbs 28, 9 gives us unanswered prayer as a result of disobedience. And then the third thing, disobedience results in spiritual retardation in our life. Now let me say this. You may know somebody who has a lot of theological knowledge. But theological knowledge and Christian maturity are not the same thing always. Theological knowledge and spiritual maturity are not always the same thing. You can go through all kinds of degree programs. You can go to seminaries. You can earn doctorates. You know, you can go through the whole bit. And you can have all of this theological knowledge piled up in your mind. But until you decide that you're going to follow God, forget about growing spiritually. You may be able to spout off all of the facts, but they will not be appealing to either the non-Christian nor the Christian who is desiring to grow spiritually. So don't settle with theological knowledge. And then the fourth thing, doubt and fear creep in. The more you're disobedient, the more you doubt. The more you fear what God is going to do to you. So, you know, there's a good solution to the problem. Obedience solves it. And then you're out of fellowship. You know, as I thought about this, the most miserable people in the world are not the non-Christians. They're happy. The most miserable people in the world are the Christians who are out of fellowship. They've accepted Christ. They know what they're supposed to be doing. And yet they are living in direct contradiction to what the Word of God says. And they're miserable. So don't feel sorry for the pagans. Feel sorry for the guy who just refuses to live in vital union with God. And then in closing, let me say this. Bill Gothard, in his seminar, I've been twice and I've heard him say it both times. I presume that he says it every time, but he relates an example from his own life. And then he says, I won't tell you what the thing was that I couldn't do. The only thing that I rely on is a phrase that I heard once. Others may, but I can't. And I'd say to you tonight, don't let the shape of your obedience fit my pattern. Don't let what I feel God wants me to do be the direction for what you're to do. Because God may convict me in entirely different areas than He does you. God may speak to me through His Word in entirely different ways than He does you. But if you're not living in the Word day by day, God can't speak to you. And the only thing that you will have to give to other people, both non-Christians and other Christians, is your own philosophy, which is worth exactly live in vital union day by day with your God and be obedient to the things that He reveals to you instantly. And God promises success, peace, abundant life, enjoyment. You know, you've got it when you live there, as far as God is concerned. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for meeting us here tonight. And we pray that there will be specific application tonight from your word to every life that's here. God, we desire to do your will. We desire to live in vital union with you. We desire to gather our nourishment from your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we go along in our lives, that day by day there will be a marked spiritual growth there that we cannot explain in any other terms other than that you're at work in our lives. Father, I'd pray that you would go with us now as we go to various parts of this campus and the city, and that we would live productive lives in your service. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.